Good morning. Today we're going to go over Psalm 104, and I hope you're half as blessed as I was studying and preparing for the message today, and I just hope that I can convey some things that are profitable and beneficial for you from the psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. So much, it's greater and better than I could have even conceived it being before going into it. This morning, I did request the song, How Great Thou Art, to be sung. And because the psalm begins, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. And I think some of the hymn writers got a lot of information from the psalms. And that's one of them. And I was thinking of it regarding God's creation, because this is a lot about his creation. But I was thinking about it when it was being sung, and I was thinking, the first part of it is about that. That's the first manifestation of himself to us. And the second part of the song, we're not going to talk about this morning, but it's already been talked about some, and that's the manifestation of God through his Son. And there's going to be a third manifestation of God, and that's when he returns and we're glorified into his image. So all those are the physical manifestations of God from the scripture that really impressed me singing that song, and I cannot sing that song all the way through. I always lose. My chest muscles tighten. I cannot get through it without pausing. That one and Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I cannot get through those songs and a couple other hymns. They're just the things that God has done is so great. Okay, most attribute this psalm as a psalm of David. In my translation, I'm using the New American Standard here this morning. Psalm 103, it says it's a psalm of David, and most think Psalm 104 and 105 following it are as well. I started at Bless the Lord, O my soul. I was thinking, that sounds like another hymn. And then I looked back at 103, looked at the first two lines. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I thought of singing that for you, but I thought that might ruin my message, so I just decided not to do that. But that's another one, isn't it? It's another song we sing. Basically, I think the overview of Psalm 104 is, I wrote down, in creation, God has shown who he is, dot, dot, dot. So we're going to see a lot of who God is in this psalm. And I'll try to point some of those things out, the things I've seen. And not going to be able to cover everything because it's 35 verses. But I'm going to try to cover the main points through it. The first paragraph, verses 1 through 4, has to do with God himself, and then it ends up in verse 4 with his creation of the angels. So it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. God clothed himself with splendor and majesty, his glory. He's demonstrated who he is, the perception of himself in creation. We wouldn't know God. God is spirit. We wouldn't know who God is without his creation. He's shown who he is by his creation. We're part of that. And it says, covering thyself with light. Light did not exist before creation, according to my understanding. So, in creating light, I think basically what God did is he gave us a physical manifestation which can help us conceptualize who he is. Of course, light and darkness is a big contrast in the scriptures. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So that's the first thing that we can see about God. He is light. Stretching out the heaven like a tent curtain. I mean, that's just like he unrolled something when he made creation. It's his creation of the universe is talked about that way in a number of places. He just kind of like he had it all scrolled up. He just unrolled it. Now we can see it. Kind of, it reminds me of those cards. You open them up and then you have a pop-up. You know, God, he just unrolled it and there it is. And in Genesis, it says, and God said. When I was studying Hebrew, he didn't say. It was just a thought. The literal meaning there back there is just a thought. God thought it and it became. There was really no one for him to speak to. But God can do these things, and we just don't know how all these things are done. So then verse 3, it says, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. So here's the revelation that God revealed to David. That's called poetry. That's the creativity of God through David's pen. He's just like a poet, just like a songwriter. Reminds me of this country and western song. I think Brad Paisley and Dolly Parton sing it, about when we get to heaven, it's called. And there's a line in it, and it said, they're going to find out what it's like to ride a drop of rain. And I was thinking, that sounds stupid. And then I read this, and that's not so stupid. The conceptualization in the scriptures is pretty amazing. I don't know what all this means. It's interesting. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. The waters. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth, there was a firmament of waters before the flood? We don't know what that looked like or how far it extended. Maybe that's what it's talking about. But God, it's putting God in a physical relationships here. And, you know, he is omnipresent. And we can only conceive things like this, so it's kind of hard. But that's what it says here. Verse 4, he says, I'm going to read the New American Standard, and then I'll read its footnotes. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. The footnote says, and this is kind of how it's translated in Hebrews 1:7, he made his angels spirits and his ministers flames of fire. So his messengers, the word messenger and angel is the same word in the Greek, and I think it is in the Hebrew too. And so it's talking about how he made the angels. We're talking about the heavenly beings here. And there's a lot about this actually in the Old Testament. But it's interesting here, it's his ministers flames of fire. It's interesting because there's three other places in the Bible at least that talk about or associate the angels with fire. The first one is in Job 38:7. Where the morning stars or the sons of God were at the earth's founding. And then, did you know angels were at the burning bush? Who knew that? Okay. Paul talks about the law was given through angels, Galatians 3:19. Where was the law given? At the burning bush. Thirdly, angels are going to be with Jesus Christ at his coming with a flame of fire, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. I don't know what that means, but fire. We're going to see the elements here. Earth, fire, wind, water, all of those are creations of God. I was thinking of the rock group, Earth, Wind, and Fire? They're not that creative. They were just reading their Bible, apparently. So I'll leave it at that. But Hebrews 1:7 quotes this verse regarding Jesus Christ creating everything and him being superior to the creation. The creator has to be superior to the creation, right? Okay. Verses 5 through 9, they basically speak of the creation through the flood. He established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains, and at thy rebuke they fled. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which thou didst establish for them. Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover earth. Hebrew, sometimes in the Old Testament, God communicated in concepts. He wasn't always real specific. And the reason I'm saying this is because verses 5 through 9, some people think that this is talking about the flood. And I think it can be possibly the results of the flood, but also original creation. Because, you see, there's valleys here, and there's mountains. The mountains rose and the valleys sunk down, it says in verse 8. Well, originally in creation, the whole earth was covered with water, right? So how did the water, how did land appear and then water be put into a place separate from land? Well, I think mountains rose and valleys sunk to a certain degree. Now, whether that happened to the same degree we see today, or whether it also happened more after the flood, we really don't know. If it happened to the same degree we see today, which I don't have a problem with, there was a lot of water on the earth, but water came from the depth, and water came down from the firmament, and it could have all been sucked back into the earth. We don't know. We just don't know. In the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers. There was no rain, but there was mist coming down, and those rivers were flowing. So there wasn't just rivers after the flood when there was rain and there was, you know, precipitation and there was evaporation and precipitation causing rain, causing the rivers and all that. So anyway, it's pretty interesting here. Like I said, in the Old Testament sometimes, it just says facts, truths. It doesn't always get specific as to when it is. And here, I'm not sure if it's talking about creation or the results of the flood. What we see today certainly is a result of the flood, so I'll just leave that with you. Okay, verse 10. Verses 10 through 13 are talking about God's provision of water. We're going to see a lot about God's provisions for us. Man, we should look out and all the stuff that God has made, they're for us. They're for Him, but they're also for us. They're to benefit us, to benefit life, to sustain life. And it says, He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. So the animals were provided for with this water. And I grew up on a farm, and yesterday I was cutting wood with my brother, and we drove down a road, and we filled up the trailer with wood and rounds. We're going to take those up to the splitter and stuff, and he turns back to me, and he said, since we've been down this road, a deer went up it. Of course, he's a hunter. I wouldn't have even seen that, but he apparently saw the tracks, or he saw some droppings or something. I didn't see him. Some of us, he was a great hunter and fisher, and I was a flop. My other brother is pretty good at both of those two things as well. Okay, besides them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voice among the branches. Walking in the woods, you hear the birds chirping, right? Isn't that beautiful? Just the glory of God, the wonderful creation of God, birds and how they fly and everything. It's just tremendous. He waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works. These are the fruit of His works. The water, the mountains, the valleys, the birds, the animals are all the fruit of God's works. He's demonstrating, he's showing us what He's like. He's a provider. He's light. He's a creator. Jesus talks about how God's concerned about the birds. Don't you think He's going to be concerned about you and me too? We're more valuable than the birds to Him. It says the earth is satisfied. Where are we at in that? Are we satisfied? Are we thankful? Or are we always complaining about what we don't have? Okay, verse 14. Verse 14 is talking about more provisions, this paragraph, 14 through, I'm going to go through 18 here. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man. So here the cattle have grass to eat. That's their food. And He has vegetation for the labor of man so we can keep ourselves busy. My mom used to say, idleness is the devil's workshop. It's good to keep busy. I'm retired now, but hopefully I've learned enough so I could stay busy in a productive way without having a schedule. Hopefully that's the case. So that he may bring forth food from the earth. See, God provided everything we need to have food, but we do need to work a little bit for that. A little bit of sweat drops from our chin, you know, when we work. Any of you who've been farmers or have gardens, you know what I'm talking about. You get out there on a hot day, or you're working for a while, and it's hard, but it's necessary to produce the food. Verse 15, and wine, which makes a man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. There's a lot of places in the Old Testament, particularly, that mention wine and how it makes them, you know, it makes, let me just read it here, and wine which makes man's heart glad. Last night, Debbie and I, we went to a Mexican restaurant. And usually when we go to a Mexican restaurant, she has a margarita. And I drink some alcoholic beverages too. I usually am just too scotch to buy them at the restaurants. But anyway, oftentimes I'll tell the waiter this. I'll say, she needs a margarita to live with me, but I don't need one to live with her. Okay. Wine makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil. Oil is another thing in the scriptures that often has to do with abundance and provision. And so God, he gives us great things. And then lastly, in food, which sustains man's heart. Boy. You know, they say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. There you go. Sure doesn't hurt with me, that's for sure. So if you invite me over for dinner, just make some really good food and I'll enjoy it. Okay, the next verse, verse 16. And trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. So the Lord's providing the watershed for the trees to drink from. And those trees provide habitat for the birds and, you know, the storks and all those. It's amazing. He just made everything so it all worked together. That it protects them from the animals that would eat them for food. And they're even provided for food for other animals. So he's even figured all that out. My mind gets boggled when I think of the whole everything, all creation works together. But God, this is again a demonstration of the complexity and the wonderment of our God. Going back to my wood cutting, here it says the cedars of Lebanon. Well, yesterday I was cutting the firs of Oregon. And I am a little sore and stiff, so if you notice that. But he also gave man creativity to make things like ibuprofen. Appreciate that too. Verse 18. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. So here's other animals that need the mountains and the cliffs. And you look at them, you go out there, and I've done a bit of backpacking, and you look at Mount Washington or the Sisters and the Three Finger Jack, and it just looks so barren. My daughter has an animal. It's what is it called? A chinchilla. And it's from South America. It lives way up in the mountains, 10, 12,000 feet. And it's amazing. When I was in high school, I was in a class called field ecology. And my teacher had a license to hold animals which were threatened. So anyway, I was able to, we trapped a kangaroo rat in Central Oregon. They're really mice, but they jump like kangaroos. When they go, they're only about this long body-wise and that about this long with their tail. But when they're going, they can jump 10, 12 feet in a bound when they're moving, just like a kangaroo because they do it on their back legs. Anyway, they're nocturnal. They live at night. And they eat seeds and stuff, and they get all their water out of the seeds and everything. They can convert carbons into water. They take the carbon out and you have H2O left. Their system is able to do that. They don't need water. So they can live in deserts. And God's made animals like that. It's incredible. We can't do that. We can't do that. So, Verse 19. He made the moon for seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. So he made night and day and seasons. Thou dost appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl around. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. So he made animals to be out during the night. They're nocturnal. They're out during the night. And then they go to bed, and then man goes forth to his work, verse 23, and to his labor until evening. So he provides for the night animals. Lions and all are out there, and then man goes out in the day, and they're a lot safer because the lions aren't going to be there as much to get them or whatever. That's part, you know, God's design in that. That's not all true, but, you know, it's not always that way, but it is somewhat that way. So light and darkness, it's interesting. Again, there's a little danger during the darkness of night and safety during the light day, right? Scripture talks about a lot about that. Verse 24 through 26. O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. The King James for possessions has riches. He made them in wisdom. The wisdom of God is demonstrated in creation. God's wisdom. His possessions, his riches, demonstrate who he is. And they're not just our possessions because he's given them to us. They're his possessions, just like we're his possessions. God, everything belongs to him. He's deserving of everything. We're not deserving of what he's given us, but nonetheless, he's given them to us. That's called mercy and grace. Verse 25, there is the sea, great and broad, in which swarms without number, animals both great and small. Genesis 1, it talks about how the waters, he swarmed with creatures, fish, those kind of things. Same concept here. The sea is great and broad, and animals, they're without number. You know, it's not only the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven that are without number, it's the animals in the ocean too, the creatures in the ocean, made them both great and small. And there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which thou hast formed to sport in it. So the water he provided for our transportation. It's been used by man ever since the beginning to transport things. God made that. Okay, now Leviathan. It's fun dealing with things like this in the Word. There's at least four places where this creature appears, and from what I can gather, it's some sort of sea monster. And I don't think any of us know what it is. But it says, he which thou hast formed to sport in it. He created this sea monster to sport in the ocean, in the seas. Play around. When we go fishing, we're sporting, right? Yeah? God made things. People can have fun. Things, animals can have fun. He has fun. He had fun in doing it, and he has fun watching it. It's like the ocean is like God's aquarium. Why do we have aquariums? We like watching the beauty of the animal and plant life in it. The ocean's God's aquarium. Leviathan, in Job 41, God talks to Job. And I'm not going to turn back there. It's the whole chapter, though, Job 41. Basically, Leviathan is described as something, a creature which cannot be subdued by man. And it's an example of God's great power of creation. It's used as the greatest creature, the most fierce, powerful creature that God created. That's what it's put forth as. And it talks about you can't put your harpoon in it or catch it because it's uncatchable. Well, whales aren't uncatchable, are they? And then this Leviathan has teeth and scales. It talks about basically fire coming out of his mouth and smoke and things like that. It was probably a fire-breathing dragon of some sort. It's what it appears to be. And ultimately, in Job, it's being put forth that, hey, look, I created this. No man can subdue it. And I'm the creator of it. I'm greater than this. So he's trying to put forth his greatness to Job. If I can do this, I can do a lot greater things than that, Job. Okay, and then in Psalm 74:14, it does say that God is able to overcome Leviathan. And then the last passage I want you to turn with me to, it's Isaiah 27:1. Isaiah 27:1. It's just the next book. Oh, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs is in there. A couple books ahead. Okay, Isaiah 27:1, it says, in that day the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. So God is able to subdue it. Some people think that figuratively refers to the devil, and that could very well be. But I'm just dealing with the descriptions we have in the for the serpent and the animal, because it's a real animal. It's very clear, because Job is comparing it to, God is comparing that as the fiercest creature he made. And yet God put it in the ocean to sport, to play around. It wasn't put there just to be evil. Although in relation to man, it probably killed a lot of men. But go ahead.
There are a lot of ancient stories from ancient cultures all over the earth about dragons.
Yeah.
They're not just stories.
Right. Yep, and I totally concur with that. There's somewhere in the scriptures, there's something about a creature with a tree, a neck like a tree. And I don't know if that's part of this one or not, but yeah, I was going to bring up the Loch Ness, but I don't know if that's still around, but I don't know. Anyway, we'll move on. Verse 27. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. So here, again, we see basically God, what he's given is good. And what did he say at the end of the 6 days of creation? It was very good. I think at the end of every day it says, and God saw that it was good. But then at the end of the 6 days, it was very good. And we see that throughout this whole thing. We've got a lot of good stuff here. Okay? Notice that they're satisfied. We're supposed to be satisfied with what the Lord's provided for our physical needs, our enjoyment, everything. And then it goes on, verse 29, and thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Wow, when God hides their face from someone, it's not real great. The Creator is missing. And thou dost take away their breath, they expire and return to the dust. The New American Standard has spirit there, but the Hebrew word is nephesh, and it's the breath, literally. And in Genesis 1:20, it's basically life. It's equal to the Greek word for soul. It's our soul, a physical life. Animals have this as well as human beings. And when God takes away the breath, the physical life of someone, we die. God's in control of that. And death is legitimate because it's a result of the judgment of God on sin. And then you go on and we return to the dust. Growing up in Roman Catholicism, they had a phrase, you are from dust and to dust you shall return. You ever seen Catholics with ashes on their forehead on Ash Wednesday before Easter? That's what they're for. They put them on and they say, you are from dust and to dust you shall return. That's what it's talking about. So you got a Catholic lesson here this morning as well. That's just a bonus. Okay, verse 30. And thou dost send forth thy breath, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground. Again, this is the word breath. So this is where God gives life. You were sharing about your grandson this morning, your grandchild. And that's the giving of life. We see death going around, we see life, and it's a wonderful thing. Both remind us of the grace and mercy of God, and then the judgment of God on sin. And it's necessary for us to see those things. What we see, we learn from these things. And that's what this psalm is all about. Okay. I missed a really good line about the Leviathan. He was one badass creature. That's all I could say about him. And God makes all kinds of interesting creatures. Just look around you. All right. Verse 31. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. So here's kind of David closing the psalm. Praising God should be our conclusion to all this. We should just break out with praising the Lord. And notice here, endure forever. We're talking about the eternality of God. See, his creation shows his eternality. Romans 1:20 talks about in creation, we can see his eternal power and deity. Everything. Creation is based on a deity who has eternal power. An eternal deity who has an eternal power. And that's what we're seeing here. Just a bit of it. And notice, and the Lord, let the Lord be glad in his works. It's funny. I'm sure the Lord is glad in his works, but we are to understand and recognize that he's glad in his works, and we're to rejoice with him. See? What needs to happen to us is our mindset and our outlook needs to become like his. So as the Holy Spirit had David write this, that's what's happening. He's writing down what God wanted him to write so we could see what he's like and so that we can start getting a picture of how we need to see things. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. Well, God is also a fearful person. Not a lot about the fear of God in this psalm, but there's some about it. There's allusions to it. And he is powerful, and we are basically at his mercy when it comes to everything. And fortunately, he has been merciful to us at the cross, because that's the... And God being rich... But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And we being dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. So we should have gladness. The joy of God's creation was both for himself and for us. We have reason to be optimistic. Our bodies, they're getting old. We're going to die physically. All of us. Quite a few elderly folk in this church. So you can relate to it more than most congregations can, I suppose, percentage-wise. And we're fast approaching, some of us young guys. Right, Jeff? We're fast approaching. And that's just the way it is, but God's made provision for that. So we have reason to be optimistic and joyful. You just had your 95th birthday, right? Yep. And she's closer than all of us in age. Some of us might beat her to glory, however. Only the Lord knows that. But basically, verses 33 and 34, David is recognizing who God is. He's focusing and praising him for what he has done. And it gives him a reason for optimism. We should be optimistic. We should be positive. This is where we get our hope. The hope of being glorified together with Jesus Christ in the future needs to come back and permeate our hearts and minds now so that we can grow ourselves and help others to also grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of verse 35 in the Psalms. Lord, please destroy my enemies and all this and that. Well, Rick shared Psalm 23 last week about how the enemies were chasing David. And there's a lot of that. And David and Israel were God's chosen people. And God promised them he would deliver them from his enemies. So you see a lot of this in the Psalms. Today, I think we're told that when our enemies do something evil to us, we're not to repay evil for evil. We're actually to do the good. Do good to them. And that's what we can do to help our enemies. Because we're dealing with spiritual regeneration, and they need to hear about God. And how are they going to hear about God? The same way we hear about God. God reveals himself in his word to us. They are to see God in our lives. They're not reading the Bible, but they are reading you and me. We're their Bible. We're the way they see the eternal power and deity. Most people. Some get in the word and see it there, but most of them see it in Christians' lives. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. The word praise the Lord, it's been talked about a lot recently. It's the word hallelujah. This is the first place that it occurs in the book of Psalms. It doesn't occur until the 104th Psalm. It occurs 22 more times after this. So this, I suppose, could be talked about as being maybe the first of the praise Psalms. I don't know. But that's a big topic in the Psalms, and we should give him praise because he has done all these wonderful things. So just recapping, at the beginning I mentioned that this psalm has to do with God shows himself in his creation. What has he shown us? Well, I have written down here, he's shown us his power, his goodness, his beauty, and his joy. And that includes the demonstration of light, the exhibition of his wonderful creatures, water, food, trees, mountains, day and night, his wisdom, his good, his eternality, his gladness, his fear, death and life. We see all of that. That's our God.